Please, please keep your Bibles open. We're going to need to look down carefully at what God says. Before we begin, I'm going to just pray for this time as we look at that passage together. Father, I am just a man, but your word tells us that your word is heard through the lips of men and women. So we pray that you would speak to us today through me. Amen. I wonder if you've ever been stung by a wasp. Anyone ever been stung by a wasp? Hand in the air if you've been stung by a wasp. That's a good number of us. I remember once having a friend called Jonathan come round to play. And we were sort of rummaging around in the sort of shrubbery bushes, and we found a wasp's nest in the ground. It was like a hole about that big, and of course we did the sensible thing of getting a bamboo stick that was only about that long, and we went up to it and of course you jabbed it in the hole, and of course being sensible wasps, they came out flying out of it, and they properly came after us, didn't they? I got 5 stings. I think, if my memory serves me right, my friend Jonathan got 12. Well, last week, when we were looking at Mark's Gospel, Jesus went into the table and he overturned the tables and the benches and started driving people out. And the religious leaders, they came after him like angry bees. Look down, please, if you've got your Bible open, at Mark chapter 11, verse 27. Chapter 11, verse 27. They arrived again in Jerusalem. Can you believe it? Do you see what Jesus is doing? He is like someone who stuck a stick in the wasp's nest the previous day, and now he's going back to the angry killer bees' nest. Shall we see what the killer bees do? Look at 27 verse B, chapter 11 verse 27b. And while Jesus was walking in the temple courts, the chief priests and the teachers of the law and the elders came to him. They swarm around him and try to sting him with their nasty questions. The first one was this: why did you go and tip the chairs and the benches over yesterday? Who said you could? But Jesus is smart. He answers the killer bees. Not so fast, killer bees. First of all, I've got a question for you. And he says, look down with me at verse 30, chapter 11, verse 30. John's baptism, asks Jesus, was it from heaven or of human origin? Tell me. The question is, he's asking them, who sent John the Baptist to do his baptizing? Was it God or was it man? And the killer bees don't answer his question. They wouldn't. So Jesus wouldn't answer their question. You see, the answer to the question is one and the same. Both John the Baptist and Jesus himself were both sent from heaven. And so Jesus is now going to teach them who he is, what he wants, and why it's good. So, our first point today. Who is Jesus? Well, Jesus is the much-loved Son of God. Jesus is the much-loved Son of God. Now, Jesus does actually answer the stinging bee's question about who gave him the right to turn over the benches. He answers it with a story, a parable. And I'm going to need 8 helpers. I'm going to need 2 farmers. You boys, can you both come and be farmers, please? Come up the front. I'm going to need 1 son. I'm going to need two servants. Can I have a third servant? Henry, can you come and be a servant, please? Thank you. And I'm going to need a landowner. A landowner. Maybe Peter Ward. Could you be a landowner for us? Thank you. Keep you on your toes, Peter. Very good. Now, landowner, can I have... now, you farmers, can you go and stand over there for a second? Henry, if you can go and stand over there. I mean, just stand over there for the... Oh, yes, you want a servant. You'll go over there. That'll be great. Thank you. Now, Peter, you're a landowner here. And so let's read through. You might want to just sort of follow with me. Chapter 12. First of all, this landowner, well, he plants a vineyard, doesn't he? And then what does he do? He put a wall round it. Peter, here we go. He put a wall round it. Here are his bricks laying. One... two, three, there we go, honest work. And then, can you see what he did? He dug a pit for the wine press. Now, the wine press is where you kind of squash the grapes to get the, there's the pit for the wine press, to get the wine to come out of. And he built a watchtower. This is going to be the watchtower that Peter will stand on to, not now, to check that nothing dishonest is happening. And then he rented out his vineyard to two farmers. So if you can do the transaction, two farmers, come over here, wonderful. And landowner, if you can come, go away to a faraway place. Now you two, you just stay by your vineyard now. Landowner, you can put the wine press down that you dug and come over here, please. Wonderful, thank you. Now, at harvest time, what do you look forward to at harvest time, boys? Grapes! Great. Great. Here they are. At harvest time. Ta-da! Here are your grapes. Well done. You hold on to those. Very carefully. Hold them up so everybody can see the grapes. At harvest time, landowner, you sent a servant, maybe this one. Send the servant. But when the servant came to collect from them some of the fruit of the vineyard, they seized him, grab hold of him, and they beat him. Beat him. There we go. And sent him away empty-handed. Go away empty-handed. Well, landowner, you sent another servant, maybe an Elsie servant. Now, this one, they struck on the head and treated her shamefully, boom, and sent her away empty-handed. The third one, this one, he sent another, and that one they killed. Oh. They killed. You can stay lying down dead. And he sent many others. Some of them they beat, and some of them they killed. He had one left to send, a son whom he loved. He sent him last of all, saying, "They will respect my son." And he sent the son. But the tenants said to one another, "This is the heir. This is the heir. Come, let's kill him, and the inheritance will be ours, so you can drop down dead." So they took him and killed him and threw him out of the vineyard. Now, everybody, if you could stand back up. Dead people, you can rise at this point. Jesus told us this story. Thank you. Just stay standing there. It's not a new story. This story is actually straight out of Isaiah chapter 5. The landowner is the Lord God. Farmers, you two are the rotten people of Israel. Servants. Servants, can you gather together? Servants, one, two, three, stand here. Servants, you were sent to get fruit. You're the prophets of old who were treated badly or were killed by the people of Israel when you went to them. The last one was John the Baptist, and he was killed, wasn't he? And much loved son, you are the Lord Jesus. Thank you. Back to your seats. Wonderful. Thank you. Wonderful. Amateur dramatics, can't beat it. So the religious leaders asked Jesus, who do you think you are that you can come along and overturn the tables like that? Well, Jesus answers, I am the much-loved son in that story. I am the much-loved son of God. And far from honouring me, you, leaders of Israel, are going to kill me. And the result will be that God will come and destroy you lot and give the kingdom of God to other people, including Gentiles. So you see, Jesus is the much loved Son of God. Now there's one other person in Mark's Gospel who uses this phrase, much loved Son. It's the Father speaking from heaven. He is the only one who uses this phrase in Mark's Gospel. So, it's the Father speaking from heaven. When Jesus was baptized back in chapter 1, there was the voice that came from heaven that said, you are my son, whom I loved. That's the much loved son bit. With you I am well pleased. Can you remember when Jesus went up onto the mountain and was transfigured? He went brilliant, dazzling white. And the cloud appeared and covered them. And a voice came from the cloud. This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him. There's the much loved son. And here it is in today's parable, the much loved son. Jesus is the much loved son of God. And it's what Jesus is getting at in chapter 12, verses 35 to 37. Please can we look down at chapter 12, 35 to 37, and perhaps someone can read these verses for us out loud in a loud voice. 35 to 37. They're the ones on the screen, or they're the ones down in your Bibles. Brave volunteer. So Jesus is teaching again that he is the much-loved Son of God. And I'm going to need four volunteers. And perhaps I can start off with Pierre and Brian. And I'm going to need... Do two of you want to come up in a second? But Pierre and Brian, if you can just sort of come up to the front, please. That would be great. You two girls, if you can just maybe stay there, that would be really good. Now, for this particular thing... Pierre, if you wouldn't mind being just holding that in front of you. Pierre is going to stand for the Lord Yahweh. And Brian, if you can stand here, please, you're going to be the Messiah. So, in the bit that we've just read, this passage here, we're going to sort of think about this. In the Old Testament, God promised a Messiah. Messiah would be a man whom God would choose to anoint, make king, and to rescue God's people and destroy God's enemies and rule the nations. That is what the Messiah would do. And Jesus asked the religious leaders a question. He says, why do the teachers of the law say that the Messiah is the son of David? And the answer is, because, well, look, the Old Testament consistently says that the Messiah will be a descendant of David. Like here in Isaiah chapter 9. Another voice to read this, please.
For to us the Son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom.
The Messiah will reign on David's throne. That's why people said he will be called the Son of David. But the scriptures don't just say that the Messiah will be just the Son of David sitting on David's throne. Jesus reminds them of Psalm 110. That one there, Psalm 110, which says this blue bit. This is from Psalm 110. This says that the Messiah will be far greater than David. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. So, here is the Lord. And the Lord says to the Messiah, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. So, Messiah, we must sit you down. At the right hand, you must sit down at the right hand of the Lord. And, oi, enemies, come over here, enemies, and can you just bend down and eat the dust, and let's make the Messiah comfortable. You can just lie down, bend down here, make yourself like a footstool. Oh dear, sorry, I've chosen the wrong people. Right, here you go. So you're going to make, you put your feet underneath it. Oh, great. So you get the idea. Thank you, girls, well done. The Messiah would rule over the enemies. Girls, thank you, well done, you can take a seat now. Now, as David was writing about this event, this was like the crowning moment of the Messiah when his enemies would be put under his feet. As David was writing about this, he didn't say, the Lord said to my son, my descendant, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. David didn't have a posture of looking down on the Messiah as a little old descendant. No. When David writes about this crowning moment of the Messiah, he does it from a kneeling, humble posture of, like it's saying, the Lord said to my Lord, my master Messiah, sit at my right hand. So David is looking up to the Messiah, not down. So, if you can just stay there a second longer. So Jesus makes the point. How can you religious leaders keep saying that the Messiah is just a little descendant of David? The Messiah is way greater than King David. And that's why King David calls him Lord when he writes the blue thing. Whose son is he then? Well, he's already hinted at it in the parable. Jesus is the much-loved Son of God. Thank you, assistants. You may take a seat. Children, I wonder if any of you have any Muslim classmates at school. Anyone have any Muslim classmates at school? I teach some Muslim children at school. It's wonderful. I think now is a good moment just for us all to learn a little bit about Islam, the religion of Muslim people who are amongst us in Reading, and it's great when they come and join us here. Oops. Sorry, technical issue. Okay, here is a picture of the Dome of the Rock. It's this is a mosque in Jerusalem, and you can visit today. It's built, can you see it sort of inside a walled complex here? This is like the old temple precinct from 2,000 years ago, and when the invading Islamic armies came to Jerusalem, in 691 AD, they built the Dome of the Rock Mosque exactly where the Holy of Holies was in the First and the Second Temple. This complex inside this walled area here is where Jesus would have walked 2,000 years ago when he said that he was the much-loved Son of God. Now, if you go inside that mosque there, there are four verses from the Quran, the Muslim book, written around the inside of the dome. I'm just going to show you two of those verses. From Surah 112 reads this. In the name of Allah, the beneficent, the merciful, say, He is Allah, the One. Allah, the eternally implored by all. He begets not. He has no children. Nor was he begotten. He has no father. There is none comparable to him. This is from Surah 4. O people of the scripture, that's Christian people, the Messiah, Jesus, son of Mary, was only a messenger of Allah. So believe in Allah and his messengers and say not three, Trinity. Cease, stop. Allah is only one God. Far is it removed from his transcendent majesty that he should have a son. What those verses are saying, what Islam is saying, is that God is called Allah and he doesn't have a father. He doesn't have a son. He is pure oneness. In Surah 4, Islam says to us Christians, stop talking about the Trinity. Jesus is not the Son of God. Well, what Jesus taught 660 years prior to the building of that mosque, in that very place, was that he is the much-loved Son of God. So friends, sooner or later, when we're talking with the Muslim barber who is cutting our hair, or with the Muslim mother taking her children to school, or with the Muslim classmate in the playground, when you share that you are a Christian, there will be two things that you can expect to come up very quickly in the conversation. First of all, Jesus is not the Son of God. Second of all, that the scriptures have been changed. And at this point, we need to decide to draw two very clear lines in the sand. And in the conversation, we are not going to go beyond those two lines. We're going to take our stand. The first thing, line, is that Jesus was and is the eternal Son of God. And the second is that the Bible has not been changed. This is not an occasion when we say, oh, that's really interesting. I've never thought about that. No, we're not chatting about little ideas. Because at the heart of Islam is a rejection of Jesus being the eternal Son of God. And at the heart of Jesus' teaching is that he is the eternal Son of God, who has been sent from heaven from the eternal Father. And that is why David looked up to him, Jesus, the Messiah, and called him Lord in Psalm 110. And that is why the killer bees hated him and wanted him to be killed for blasphemy in Jesus' time. So we must hold this truth central and declare it with the help of God to Muslim friends and Muslim colleagues. Jesus is the much-loved Son of God. We're not proclaiming a mystery that can never be understood. We are not proclaiming a method of salvation. Sign on the dotted line and you'll be saved. We are announcing good news, remember from the start of Mark's Gospel, about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. We're not trying to win an argument. We're declaring who Jesus is. And may God help us to declare this to the world. Secondly, and more briefly, we're going to see what Jesus wants from us. In the vineyard parable, can anyone remember, what did the much-loved son come to collect? Anyone remember? What did he come to collect? Yes, Eden. Grapes, fruit. Now, today, what does Jesus want from us? He doesn't want a punnet of Aldi grapes from us today. He wants our whole life. Jesus wants all our life. And we're going to see that, first of all, in a block of teaching where Jesus talks about taxes to Caesar. So the bees swarm around. And they gather around Jesus again, and they've got another stinging question for him. It's there, look down with me, please, at chapter 12, verse 14. Chapter 12, verse 14. Ready for the stinger? Is it right to pay the poll tax to Caesar or not? Should we pay or shouldn't we? Should we pay the Roman tax or not? Jesus says, no, don't pay the tax. Then the Romans will execute him. If Jesus says, yes, you've got to pay, then people will hate him for joining the side of the nasty Romans. Well, on the found a bit earlier on the floor, this driving license. Now, does anyone...
Whose image is that? That's Wayne. Oh, okay. That's Wayne. Wayne, where's Wayne? There he is. Wayne, this is yours. It's got your image on it, and the inscription says Wayne Bruiser, 2 Fairford Road. That's yours. Thank you. So that's Wayne's. I never knew it was Wayne's because it had Wayne's image on the front. And in this particular situation, where's your prop when you need it? Jesus gets hold of a coin. If I had a coin, I'd show you a coin. Don't worry, the moment has passed. Jesus picked up a coin, a denarius coin someone gave him, and he asked, whose image is this? And they all said, well, it's not King Charles III, it's Caesar's image. Look. Well, Jesus says, it's Caesar's image, the coin belongs to Caesar, give it back to Caesar. We should pay our taxes. But then, look with me down at verse 17. Then Jesus said to them, give back to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's. What is God's? Well, look around. Look at us lot here. Whose image do we all bear? Whose image do we have? We have God's image. We are his image bearers. Give to God what is God's. Jesus wants all of our life. The religious leaders were focusing on giving to Caesar, whether people should give to Caesar or not. Jesus focuses on what people should give to God. Jesus wants all of our life. Let's see that same thing in this bit of teaching. We're actually in Mark chapter 12 today, about the greatest commandment. Perhaps someone can read, if you look down to Mark chapter 12, 28 to 31. It's on the screen if you need it, but maybe in your Bibles. Can anyone read that, 28 to 31?
One of the teachers of the law asked him, of all the commandments, which is the most important? The most important one, answered Jesus, is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this. Love your neighbour as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these.
You know what Jesus wants from you? You. All of you. Do you see it there? Look at the alls. He wants all our love. He wants all of us. Sometimes preachers have illustrated it a bit like this. Your life is a bit like a house. Freddie, your life is a bit like a house. And it's got lots of rooms in it. There's the hobby and sport room. There's the family and friends room, the work and job room, the romantic relationships room, the diary and time room, the holidays and leisure room. I wonder which of those rooms are you reluctant to let Jesus into? Maybe there are some rooms that we might want to keep locked and not let Jesus in there. Maybe it's the money room. Maybe it's the online persona room. But Jesus wants all of our life. He wants the master key to our house. In fact, he wants to get rid of locks in the house altogether. Take the locks off the doors. He wants all of you. When I married Emily 17 years ago, we made this promise to give each other our very selves. So I said this, I, Charlie, take you, Emily, to be my wife, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer,
in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish, till death us do part, according to God's holy law. And that's what Jesus wants from all of us. All our love, all our life, every part of our lives to be given to him. And that's what the widow did in this story. We can look down. If someone could read for us verses 41 to 44. 41 to 44.
Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins worth only a fraction of a penny. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on."
The original Greek for that last bit says she put in everything, all her life. That's literally what she did. And this word all, it's the same all that was all in the command about loving God with all of our everything. So the widow does this. She gives all her life. Now, giving our very selves to God is not just something that keen Christians do, like pastors or missionaries. This is what God commands everyone, all people made in God's image, to do. So it's what mothers are to do when they love the little ones and work hard to bring joy and love and learning to the day. Jesus wants to be with me at work when I open my dreaded inbox. In our moments of temptation or decision, Jesus says, "Don't shut me out. Choose me. You are mine." When shopping online, Jesus wants us to love him and find contentment with him before greed and hollow consumption. Jesus wants all our life. To close, there's one very great bit of news. Because of God's goodness, we can get to be God's forever. And that's the final thought. We can be God's forever. The Sadducees, they came along, it's their turn. The Sadducees come along, bees, looking to sting Jesus with one nasty question. And they cooked up this silly story about, it's a made-up story, about a man with seven wives. And the first one died, the second one died, and they all died without having any children. And like silly billies, they thought they were being frightfully clever, because obviously, in the afterlife, you know, there can't be life after death because, like, duh, which of these many wives is this man going to be married to in the afterlife? Shall we see how Jesus answers that stinging question? Here we are in verses 24 to 27. Can we have someone read 24 to 27 for us?
Jesus replied, "Are you not in error because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God? When the dead rise, they will not have married, they will be given in marriage, they will be like mortals in heaven. Now about the dead rise, as God said to him, 'I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. You are badly mistaken.'"
So the wonderful good news, friends, is that we can be God's forever. At the time of Moses, when there was the burning bush and God spoke out of it, God said, "I am Abraham's God. I'm still Abraham's God. 400 years after Abraham was on the earth, I am Abraham's God." Because Abraham is alive. He is with God. And so God says, "I am his and he is mine." It's a relationship made in heaven forever. And that's what Jesus, the much-loved Son of God, that's what Jesus, the much-loved Son of God, wants for us. Christian, that is where you're heading, to be with God forever. Muslim men hope to find a place in the gardens of paradise with a lot of beautiful young girls. But Allah is not there. There is no getting to be with Allah in Islam. But Jesus, the much-loved Son of God, invites us to be a wonderful eternity with God, to be God's forever. That is our good news to share with the world. Perhaps we can pray, and then we're going to sing our final two songs. Lord God, we praise you for sending your Son. Jesus, we honour you as the Messiah who will rule forever. We hear your call that you want all of us. We pray that you would stir that love for you in our hearts, that we would love you with all of our being and give you all of our lives, that we will then enjoy with you forever. Amen. Graham.
We've got a couple of songs here. The first one is a really short one.